In the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. It is truly a joy and delight to be with you all this morning. I want to extend my deep thanks to your rector, Reverend Liz Titchener, for the invitation to be with you at Resurrection. By the way, which is a great name for a church. Resurrection. It is a gift to worship together, to see the vibrant life of this community, to bring you sincere greetings from Bishop Austin Rios and the other congregations and institutions that make up the Episcopal Church here in the Bay Area. This morning's gospel comes to us from the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And I believe to fully appreciate it, we have to take a step back and remember where we are in our liturgical season. One of the beautiful things about the Episcopal Church is that we use all of our service, all of our liturgy and our lectionary to tell the story of how God may be moving in this season at this time of our lives. And this long season that we are in has the exciting name of Ordinary Time. About half of our year, we move chapter by chapter through the story of Jesus's earthly pilgrimage. And this year, we are in the Gospel of Luke. By the way, which is my favorite gospel? I love the Gospel of Luke. If you imagine the church year as a circle, imagine it as a circle, and right down the middle, it's almost perfectly divided in half, where 6 months of our year, we are celebrating the high and holy days of Advent and Christmas, Lent and Easter. And then there's the rest of the year. This other half, this ordinary time, which I believe is just as important because we encounter the stories of Jesus and we are asked the question, how does this apply to our pilgrimage, our lives of faith, our way of navigating both the joys and the struggles of this life? And so just as a pendulum that swings back and forth, or a pair of lungs that are breathing in and out, the church alternates between these two movements of peak celebration and daily practice. The holy days and everyday mundane life. And it is in this rhythm of ordinary time we are invited to this steady and mundane work of growth. Growth. We are to be growing in this faith. We are to be transforming and seeing how Scripture can give us life where we may feel as though there is no life. And so there's no better guide for this work of growth in the times of ordinary than the Gospel of Luke. And this summer, we've been walking with Jesus as he lives out the mission he's declared in this gospel back in chapter 4. What I love about Luke is that it tells you, the gospel writer tells you in the 4th chapter, this is Jesus's mission statement. This is why Jesus has come to earth. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is Jesus's mission statement in the Gospel of Luke, and it sets the tone for everything that follows. Luke himself was a physician, a healer. And so for him, healing and evangelizing or proclaiming the good news of God are inseparable. That is the work, that is the healing that we are engaging in this text. And the very word we use in this good news is the word, perhaps we don't talk about it as much in the Episcopal Church, but it's there, and it's salvation. It's a word that's often hijacked or weaponized. I'm from Georgia, so I am used to being asked in the grocery store, am I saved? That's just common conversation in the grocery store. But what truly within our tradition, what we know to be true is that at the root of that word, salvation, it simply means healing. The Latin verb it comes from means to be well, to be in good health, to be made whole. So it is this lens through which Luke wants us to see Jesus's work. His gospels are filled with stories of making people whole, of salvation, of the healing of good news, especially the healing of those who live on the margins of society, those who, in other words, are on thin ice. So whenever we are invited to encounter a passage from Luke, we should ask ourselves, what is Jesus healing in this story? Because time after time, that is what Jesus is doing, restoring wholeness where there is division, bringing hope where there is despair, and liberating those shackled by chains, whether societal or self-imposed. So with that context, let's engage with this passage from the 12th chapter with the question, what is Jesus healing? A man comes from the crowd and calls out. Jesus is in the multitude in this chapter, and this man calls out not with a question of faith, but a demand. Teacher, he says, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. That's not a holy statement in any way. I mean, you've got Jesus there, and this is what he calls out. This was what was on his mind, on his heart. And so he was looking for Jesus to be a judge, for a quick fix to settle this sibling quarrel, to fix what he sees as an injustice. But Jesus, the great physician, sees a deeper sickness. He sees a heart that is captured by wanting more, perhaps with greed, a spirit that is starving for something more than possession. So instead of acting as a judge, he offers a teaching. He offers a parable, which is common in Jesus's stories, of using parables to turn our assumptions and the deceptions of those who hear them upside down, and to heal their vision, to be able to see as God sees, which is a different type of vision. And so he tells this parable of a rich man whose land produced so abundantly that he had a good problem. He needed to tear down his barns and build bigger ones. That sounds like a good problem. And the man certainly thinks so. And he says to himself, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax. Eat, drink, be merry. But the story doesn't end there. Because God speaks into the man's self-congratulation to say, you fool. This very night, your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Fool. Those aren't kind words. They may be fighting words for some. But why does Jesus call God? Why does Jesus, through God, call this man a fool? I believe there are three reasons I want to just lift up for us this morning. There may be more, so I encourage you to go home and dwell in this text. The first is, the rich man was a fool because he fell in love with his tools and forgot his purpose. He fell in love with the things in which he was accumulating and forgot the purpose of being on this earth is to receive blessing and then be a blessing. His entire identity was wrapped up in what he had, his possessions, the barns, the grain, the wealth. These were means. They were not meant to be the end. But his life's purpose shrank to the frantic cycle of accumulating and storing and hoarding. He forgot the fundamental truth that we are blessed not merely for our own comfort, but to be a blessing to others. He saw his worth in what he had, not in who he was, a beloved child of God. The second reason this man is called a fool is that he was profoundly alone in this parable. Listen to his inner monologue. Listen to what the man is saying. He says, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." It's all I and my. There's no we. There's no us. There's no sense of community. Who tilled the soil? Who built the bigger barns and turned and tore down the old ones? He's an island, completely absorbed in his own world and not recognizing his dependence on the very community that made his prosperity possible. That isolation is the opposite of who we are called to be as the church. Resurrection, I am thankful to be able to be with you this morning to say that you are not alone in this journey of faith. You have one another as the community of God, the body of Christ that is assembled here this morning. Those who are maybe not physically here, but are part of this community. And within our understanding of church, we have a network of churches throughout our region, we call the Bay Area, that are in partnership, that are in collaboration with you, that it can't be a single church or a single person or a single ministry that can do God's work. It has to be all of us. And the needs are so great. And so I thank you for your presence here in this corner of God's kingdom, how you can proclaim God's word in this place and also know you don't do it alone. We, as the Diocese of California, are in a time of transition. We have a new bishop, Bishop Austin Rios, who is seeking to bring together our communities in a way that we know that our collective power is truly amplified, and we're better together. We're better together as we seek to be faithful in the time that God has called us within. That's true on a diocesan level, but it's also true in each of our personal walks of faith. God is working in the midst of your life in ways that you may still be discovering. And so we have an opportunity in our lives of faith to go to God and ask for God's courage and strength, and to know that we are not alone in the circumstances and the questions and the grief and the unknown that you find yourself in. Third, and perhaps the most crucial of why this man is called a fool, it's because he lived as if God did not exist. His planning, his security, his future, it all rested on his own efforts. God was entirely absent from his equation. He thought he was in complete control. And perhaps we may think we are as well. But it is when this harvest is plentiful that it is so easy to forget the source of all of our blessings. Our dependence on God is for both good times, but also in hard times. It grounds us when the seas are rough. There's no coincidence that this roof looks like the hull of a ship. There's no coincidence. In our lives, we will traverse rough waters. And it is our dependence upon God that is our anchor and our grounding force when the seas are both rough and when they are smooth. At the end of the parable, Jesus delivers this sort of cure in one sentence where he says, "So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." My invitation for you this week is to pray about what it would look like for you to act as though you were rich toward God. What would that look like for you? What would that require of your prayers, of your being in the world when you encounter difficult situations or difficult people? What would it require of you to stand in that circumstance and offer abundant gratitude to God, to thank God anyway, no matter what the end result will be, no matter what the tests may show, no matter what the circumstance may bring? What would it look like if you were to stand in that circumstance? Remember, resurrection means to stand again. What would it mean to stand in that circumstance and give thanks to God, even if it seems to be the furthest thing that is needed at that time? That is the abundance that God is talking about within our faith. And you know what's so beautiful about it? It is completely free. That's why grace is so amazing. It is completely free to be able to stand in the circumstance and have an abundance of trust in God. So that is my invitation to you in the week ahead. Seek out those places in your life where you can show off an abundance of trust in God, an abundance of faith that it will work out, an abundance to know that God will not leave you alone, because God has not left you alone in the past. You've come this far. And God is still at work, the same God that was yesterday, today, and will be tomorrow. This is the good news of Christ. This is the healing that is at work within our gospels. And this is the source of the joy that we come to this altar every week. A joy that surpasses all understanding. And a joy that no barn, no matter how big, can ever contain. Amen.